come on back and we'll have a time back there. And the rest of us, turn to Mark chapter 15. Mark in chapter 15, we've been looking at characters at the cross, and we've been looking through this from the past really 4, 5, 6 weeks, and different characters and those that were involved in the cross and involved in taking Jesus to the cross and denying him and betraying him and all these kind of things. And so this morning we're going to look at a message I've entitled Three Men on the Cross and Three Men on Their Crosses and whatever, something like that. And we know what the story is there, and we're going to get to that towards the end. I want to kind of lead up to a little bit. Mark chapter 15, as soon as you find a place there, we're going to begin in verse 16. If you stand together with me as we honor God in the reading of His Word, Mark chapter 15 and in verse 16. The Bible says, "And the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium. And they called together the whole band, and they clothed him with purple, and plaited a crown of thorns, and put it about his head, and began to salute him, 'Hail, King of the Jews!' And they smote him on the head with a reed, and did spit upon him, and bowing their knees, worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, and they took off the purple from him, and put on his own clothes on him, and led him out to crucify him. And they compelled one Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by, coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. And they bring him unto the place Golgotha, which is, being interpreted, the place of a skull. And they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not." Let's pray together this morning. Father, we're thankful for the occasion that we can be gathered together here this morning on this Sunday morning, the Lord's Day. Really, Lord, every Sunday that we gather is in remembrance and observance of the day that our Savior rose from the grave. And Lord, even this morning as we look at this time on the cross, Lord, I pray that You would stir our hearts, Lord. Help us to see that day, that moment, and what it means, what it meant to You, what it meant to our Savior, and what it means for us. And Lord, I pray that You would lead, guide, and direct in a real special way this morning. And we'll thank You for it now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. So, the suffering of Christ started before He ever made it to the cross. Amen? Long before He ever made it to the cross, He was already beginning that suffering. It was going, and the Jews mocked Him, and the Romans mocked Him. Now, beaten, ridiculed, spit upon, and completely worn out, the Lord is led to the cross. You know, we don't really read much in the Scriptures about the actual crucifixion. Not much is actually, there's a lot of conjecture and thought, and we look in history a little bit and look at what the Romans did and to find out exactly, and we don't really have the complete story because it was well known at that time and the Scripture was written. It was well known to be one of the most cruel forms of execution ever created, never performed. And to speak of its atrocities would not have been something that was done in decent conversation in that day. You understand? It wouldn't be something that people would talk about. Yeah, you know, we did this. And no, it wouldn't be. It would be akin to some kind of brutality or some kind of thing. We wouldn't just in decent conversation, and certainly in Scripture, it wouldn't be written out in that way. It's not something. So it leaves us with a little bit of a space of exactly what took place. But we know enough that it was a brutal death. And now we come to this point where Christ is actually up on the cross. And we come to this place of them giving to Jesus this wine mixed with myrrh. I can't tell you how much time, hours I spent this week trying to research and study out and figure out exactly what the wine mixed with myrrh was. And at the end, I could write on a small scrap of paper what I actually know about it. There's a lot of, again, a lot of conjecture, a lot of thought. There's much suggested about it, what it was. And a lot of times what we like to do is put pictures where they're not. Or maybe they are, but they're just, you know, and I'm okay with that. Sometimes we use illustrations, some things there. Some people talk about the myrrh is a bitterness. And we talk in other places, it talks about that bitterness. And it uses the word gall, which is, you know, the gall of bitterness. And so it refers to that. Some say, well, you know, it was the bitterness, and he took the bitterness on the cross for it. Maybe there's a picture there and so forth. We do find in the other three Gospels, in Matthew, Luke, and John, that this wine is actually referred to in their account of this event as vinegar. And so this is where we have to be careful. Just a little bit of outside of this. We have to be careful when we find the word wine in the Bible. Sometimes it is alcoholic. Sometimes it's more of grape juice. And other times, after it has passed from the alcoholic point, it becomes vinegar. And so there's a place, and vinegar was something that was, you know, they didn't have preservation like we do. It would last for a little bit. You know, you'd make grape juice, and then you leave it too long, and it ain't grape juice anymore. Now you've got some alcoholic wine, and some would, that were supposed to get that, they would find this instead. And then after it's set so long, it became vinegar. And the good thing about vinegar is kind of preserved for a long time. It'll last a long time in that way. And so we have, you know, you might use something like rice wine vinegar to cook with or something like that. And you're like, oh, you're drinking. No, it's not alcohol anymore. It's all gone. It's now became vinegar. We find that in the scriptures, different places, but Matthew, Luke, and John, in their accounts of this event, they call it vinegar. It's difficult to really know for certain what was actually taking place there. I'll be quite honest with you. But we do see what King David spoke of some thousand years before this event in Psalm 69:21. He said this. He said, "They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink." What we do find in this is that the Lord refused to take this bitter drink. Again, verse 23, "And they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not." Fulfilling prophecy was a very important part of identifying Jesus as the Christ. Right, I want you to understand that this is, you say, what was going on there? I don't know exactly, and you know, we could make some illustration maybe, and I think, I'm not necessarily saying they'd be wrong. It might be fine. Maybe it was, you know, he said he didn't, you know, some say this was a, I found mixed reviews on this. Some say the myrrh is a intoxicant, so it kind of gave him like a pain reliever. I read some of that, and then I read other people said, no, it wouldn't be enough. So I don't know. So I'm not even going to go on. But maybe it's something that he said he didn't. He wanted to be in his full mind and all these different things. I don't know that we find any of this place. But I will say this, what we do find is when it comes to Jesus, he fulfilled prophecy from his birth to his life to his death. Fulfilled prophecy and all these things that came along, and it was an important part of identifying that he was the Christ. Look at verse 24 now. "And when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them what every man should take." So of all that was done on the cross, much of it fulfilled what was done and what had been written long ago. Many didn't understand. You say, oh, they did that so they can make it fulfill the prophecy. No, many of them, remember, the Jews did not see Jesus as the Christ. You understand? They didn't receive him as the Messiah. That's why they have him on a cross. And so what the scripture was back, the Roman soldiers weren't like, hey, let's do this so he could fulfill that scripture that's back there. They didn't know about that, you understand? Some people say, well, they just did it, they made this up. No, folks, this is written 1,000 years ago, and now here it is taking place where we find this thing, and they didn't understand. But now today we have this wonderful privilege to be able to now look back and see some of those things and see the scriptures today. If you keep your place there, we're going to be back in the book of Mark. If you've got one of these strings or put a card or some envelope in there, turn over to Psalm 22. I want you to see that with me. We're going to look at it. We're going to go back to Mark several times, but I want us to look at a couple different things here and there. And or if you don't have your Bible there, there's one in front, or you can just listen well. Amen? If you can't read well, listen well. That's Psalm 22, verse 1. He says this, he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You heard that one before? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? And of course, we find Jesus Christ making this very statement when the sin of the world came upon him. And the Father was then separated from him and from that sin. When your sin and my sin and the sins of the whole world came upon Jesus Christ, the Father could no longer look upon Jesus Christ because now he was tainted with that sin. And we find Jesus saying this very statement. We're still in Psalm 22, verse 18. It says, they parted my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. You find here in the Gospels this exact fulfillment of what the Psalm was speaking of. Hey, listen, and I want to just say this on just to grab us into this place. Sometimes people say, well, you know, they were fulfilling things, they were doing things just to make it fulfilled, right? They were doing it. Can I say, the Romans weren't trying to fulfill Scripture. You understand? The Romans weren't trying to give him vinegar mixed with bitter herbs to fulfill. Oh, we got to do that so we can fulfill that. They weren't parting his. I mean, can you imagine his clothes weren't really that much worth to do? But we find that point there. You say, well, maybe they did that with everyone. Maybe they did. I don't. But we know for sure there's a record that they did that for Jesus Christ. And they put that in there long before they knew what was going on over there. But let's turn back to the book of Mark. I want us to see something back here. We're back in chapter 15 and in verse 24. Let's carry on. It says, and when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them that what every man should take. And it was the third hour, and they crucified him, and the superscription of his accusation was written over the King of the Jews. So I want us to get into the message that I want to bring this morning. That was just introduction. That was introduction one. We're going to have introduction one, probably introduction two, a quick point, and then the conclusion. So isn't that point one, two, and three, four? Maybe, but that's just how I like to phrase it. Feels better sometimes. Look at verse 27. And with him, they crucified two thieves, the one on his right and the other on his left. So I want to start, number one, three men on their crosses. So criminals were being executed alongside the Lord Jesus Christ on the same day. I want you to see, we look at this story, we look at this account, we look at this moment in history really through the eyes of what was happening to Jesus, right? Everything that was happening to him. But there was other people. Listen, everything that was going on that day wasn't just about Jesus. Now, obviously there's a big crowd, a lot of things going on. The Jews had led them, the leaders of the Jews led them to do that. But there's a lot of other things going on. This was a day of execution. Right? This is a day of crucifying. And there was other thieves that were being, and criminals, I say other thieves, other criminals that day, malefactors it's called in another place, criminals that were also being crucified that same day. And so who knows how many others would have been there in that line that maybe, that I think there's probably more than three. Maybe there was only three. We don't know, but there was others. We have the familiar image of three crosses, right? With one of them being elevated and prominent in the middle. like they lifted up Jesus higher. And it's, again, it's okay that we're also putting the focus on him. But in reality, that day, Jesus was treated as a common criminal. He wasn't treated as anything special other than extra ridicule was put on him for who he claimed to be. He claimed to be the Son of God and God the Son. But we have the record here of two of them that were also there. It says one was on his right side and one was on the left side of Jesus. Look at verse 28 now. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And this is a reference to Isaiah chapter 53. Again, I like us to turn over there. Keep your place there. We're going to go back, but turn over to Isaiah 53 or listen close. And I'm going to read it here. Isaiah 53 and verse 9. You know, folks, it's our goal, it's our purpose here at Heritage Baptist Church. We try to see what God says, not just what we think. And that's the challenge, because a lot of things, we come to our own conclusions, right? We extrapolate some thoughts and some ideas, and we make things. I've tried best I can to try, what does God say? And so we find we look at a lot of scripture, because yeah, I think you'd rather know what's here than what I can make up. I can make up some good stories. Okay, decent stories. Y'all with me this morning? My kids are laughing. But, okay, that was better. Okay, thank you. See if y'all would. Isaiah 53, verse 9. The Bible says, and he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in death. We know he got put into the tomb of a Joseph of Arimathea. It was a rich man because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Listen, we're not saying that I think maybe he was fulfilling this scripture. What we find over there in the book of Mark, in chapter 15, in verse 8, and the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, he numbered with the transgressors. I'm not saying he may have. That is exactly what the Bible says. He was fulfilling that scripture. That scripture in Isaiah 53 was talking about Jesus Christ in this very time that he was here on the cross. I'd like to say that when he got to the cross, the mocking and the rejection was over. Finally, beaten, you know, scourged, crown put on his head and beat on his head and all these things, all the way, I'd like to say he got on the cross, at least it was all over. That would not be true, would it? Look at Mark 15, verse 29. And they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross. We have here the very pit of human indecency. Not only was Jesus brutally treated by the Jewish leadership, as well as the Roman leadership, but now, common man, one by one, came by and mocked and railed on him as he's there on the cross, beaten, tortured, brutally wore out. The word rail we find here in the Scriptures is, it's a word that means to blaspheme. It's really what it is. It's to speak against Jesus Christ and His claim to be the Son of God. See, they put the King of the Jews, and here they're saying, oh, you said, you know, 3 days you'll destroy the temple, 3 days you'll build it. You can't even get stuff off the cross. They're mocking. They're saying, you are not who you said you are. Many are still doing that today. Now, He may not be on the cross anymore, but many will still do that to Him today. Others, we find here, simply wagged their heads in disgust, shame, and ridicule. You ever had somebody do that to you? I mean, that's pretty low of humiliation, isn't it? Somebody comes up to you and like your wife will do that to you tonight, right? Like, roll her eyes a little bit, like, right? Now, when she does it, you know, it's fun. When somebody, like, that's not fun, that is sitting there mocking and ridiculing and wagging their heads, the shame, the reproach. What a challenging moment it was. They were saying, ah, it's a mockery. Right? We might do, yeah. You said you would destroy the temple and you'd build it back in 3 days. Then they said this, you cannot even save yourself. You said you could do this, but you cannot even save yourself. They said, you can't even, why don't you just come down off the cross? Huh? So you say you're all this. You say you're God the Son of God. Why don't you just get yourself down off that cross? Which, it really brings us to a very important observation here. Jesus could not do both. That's what I'm saying to you this morning. He could not do both. He couldn't save the sinner and Himself. Couldn't do both. There had to be a choice. The perfect, sinless Son of God. Well, us. Not just us, because we're all pretty good people, right? But either the sinless Son of God or the worst of all of humanity. And all of humanity, but including the worst of all. The penalty of man's sin was for Christ to give His life in our place. That's the penalty for our sin was Him. So to come down off the cross as these mockers and those wagging their heads, to come down off the cross as they asked, listen, to call down fire from heaven, to call in the legions of angels, could have been done by the Lord at any point along the way, just done. But He couldn't do both. He couldn't do both. You understand this morning? He couldn't save Himself and us. It was either Him or us. He couldn't save Himself from the torment of sinners and save the sinners from the torment of their sin. A choice was needed. He chose us. While men spit on Him, He chose us. when they blasphemed him. He chose us. When they hit him, and they bruised him, and when they mocked him, he chose us. When they lied, when they deceived, when they stirred the crowd, when they crucified him, when they scourged him, he chose us. What a bargain. Verse 31. It says, likewise, also the chief priests, mocking, said among themselves with the scribes, he saved others, himself he cannot save. Oh, they did not understand how close they had gotten to understand the message of God. He said, he saved others, but himself he cannot save. It's exactly right. What a wonderful Savior. Turn with me over to Matthew. Matthew 27. I want us to get into this a little bit here from Matthew's perspective. Matthew 27, verse 42. We find him dealing, Matthew, seeing the same things and saying it maybe in his own little way there in verse 42. He saved others. Himself he cannot save. And if he be the king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. Look at verse 44. The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. Ha. Brings us to point number two. The thieves with him. They cast the same thing. The same mocking, the same blaspheming, the same ridiculing. Those that were moments from death themselves, they wanted to see Jesus do some miraculous thing. Right? They're all up on the cross, right? They're all up there, and these others are there. He said, wow, yeah, they're saying the same thing. Get yourself down. Get yourself down. That's what they're saying. But to be sure, it was for self-preservation. Turn with me now over to Luke. I want us to see Luke's record of this. Luke 23 and verse 39. Luke sees the same thing, and he's recording this for us. Luke 23 and verse 39. It says, and one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. You know what he wanted to do? He said, hey, save yourself and us. What he didn't know, he can't do both. Can't do both. But, of course, that's what he wanted to do, some self-preservation. You know, they say there's no atheists in a foxhole. Right? You understand what a foxhole is? It's where you get down in that hole during war back in the days when we fought like that. They get down in the foxhole and they come up and stick their head and shoot. And when all of a sudden everybody's shooting at you and you're in the foxhole and you're about to be hunted, all of a sudden people turn to God. God, if there's a God now, I trust you, right? Get me out of this mess, right? They say there's no atheists in the foxhole, but I've watched people. I've personally watched people on their deathbed still, with no other hope, nothing else. And they still reject the way of God. I've seen, you know, even though you say, well, there's no hate. When it gets bad, people all of a sudden turn to God. I've watched them knowing death was imminent, some disease, knowing death was imminent right there. They still would mock and ridicule and reject. Say, I'm going to look for something else. But keep doing it my way. When death comes, there will still be some that will greet it with gritted teeth, anger, shaking their fist at God. God, you didn't make my life better. God, it's your fault that I'm like this, right? You ever really made a stupid decision? You ever done that? Just me? Okay. I make less and less, and sometimes you're making less, and then it kind of goes back up. You're making more stupid decisions. People make stupid decisions. make stupid decisions, and sometimes after we make that stupid decision, you know what we like to do? We like to blame someone else for the consequences. Because I can't be mad at myself. It's hard to be mad at myself. You stupid Hewitt, you know, what are you doing? You know, and it's hard to be mad at yourself, really. And so you find someone else to be mad at. And this is where we find humanity very often. Get to the end of their life. Death is coming. God, why didn't you make my life better? I can't trust you now. You've done nothing for me. Still, just one on the cross. Nothing left. There's nothing left. He still mocks Jesus. But can I say this, folks? All will not answer in that way. That's really why we're here. That's why we're here this morning. That's why we're here every Sunday. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday, and we're here. It's why we do things. We have VBS. We have other things. We're going to try to get this message. Because if everybody was going to answer with a fist shaking at God, we probably wouldn't even bother with it. But everybody doesn't answer that way. I'm glad for that. You know what I'm glad for? That at some point in my life, I didn't answer that way anymore. So, look at verse 40. We're here in Luke 23 and verse 40. But the other, talking about the other malefactor that's hanging there on the cross, is answering, rebuked him, saying, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." Wow. I love that God put this in his word for us. What a sermon on the cross. Jesus, too physically weak at this point to bring a message. This message, this malefactor, this criminal on the cross, confesses the truth. Which brings us this morning to our conclusion. Point number one of the conclusion. Number one, this is going to go probably quicker. Number one, the sinner on the cross asked the other sinner this question. So, one sinner's here. Jesus is here, and the other sinner's over here. That one over there on the left, anyway, he said, you know, he's mocking Jesus, and this one on the other side. He says this to him. He asks him this question. "Dost thou not fear God?" This very condemnation of man looms over every single one of you, every single one of us. I want to ask you that question this morning. Dost thou not fear God? So, what would your response to that question be this morning? To join with the voices of the world that condemn the one that provided the answer. That's what they did. He was the one providing the answer. And they came one by one. Not only the leadership of the Jews and the Romans, but one on one, common man came by and mocked, ridiculed. Christianity is for weak people. I've heard this. Christianity is for the weak. Christianity is for women and children, right? I don't know if you've heard that stuff. I've heard all this kind of Christianity is for people that aren't strong. I thought, man, I've seen images and we've got stories in the Scripture of many very strong people crying out to God at the end. Matter of fact, in our own day and age, we find that very strong people that thought they were strong and they realized one day they were weak. So, will you join with the voices of the world that condemn the one that provided the answer? What a foolish waste of this life. What a waste of this life. You say, well, you just think that because you're a preacher. Yeah, I think it's because I'm a preacher. I'm a preacher because I think that. Right? I'm a believer because I realized that one day that I was wrong and he was right. So it took you a while to realize that? Yeah. Yeah. Why spend it like that? Why spend my life rejecting Christ? But the other criminal, the sinner that was also led down the Via Dolorosa, took the very occasion presented to him. By the way, this is point number two of our conclusion, because I don't want to miss that. He took this very occasion that was presented to him to examine his own heart and the consequence of his own sin. He's there on the cross. There's nothing left for him. It's over. It's over. Life is done. Finished. Can't do anything else. Can't live anything. Can't make any good works. Can't do anything. Can't find any other way. Can't look for any other hope. He's ending his life as a malefactor, a criminal being executed for his sin, for his own crimes, justly, as he had already said. He realized, he looked over, imagine, he looked at himself and said, man, I've wasted it. Then he looked at Jesus. And he realized he was receiving the due reward for his sin. Can I say, folks, there's no getting around the fact that we're all sinners. No getting around that. Well, you know, I'm pretty good. I've talked to people, so, you know, I don't sin. Like ever? No, I'm not. I'm thinking, okay, if you can't get to there, I you can't get nothing else. You know, if you can't realize that we all sin and come short of the glory of God, you got a problem. You know, you can't. The problem is, if we get to that place, that we can't really examine our own self. But this man, Jesus, hath done nothing amiss, is what he said. He ends his statement with this extraordinary statement. He says, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. You know, there's a lot that can be said about what it takes to be saved. Do you want to know what it takes to be saved this morning? No, I think I'm just going to hope for the best. Hoping for the best ends with the best you can provide. And you can't, none of us can provide our own salvation. But I'm going to tell you, a lot can be said of what it takes to be saved. But here we find the simplest of answers is really this. This man on the cross put his trust and faith in the Lord alone for salvation. You know what he said? He said, Lord, I believe you're the Lord. And I believe you're coming into your kingdom. And he said, Lord, would you remember me when you come into there? We find here this simple profession of faith and a true reliance on Jesus Christ. You say, is something like that enough? I mean, don't you got to get baptized? Right? I mean, don't you got to get baptized? Don't you got to do some things? You got to come to church. You got to do some works. You got to do some things. Is that really enough to say, Lord, I believe you're Lord, right? And I believe you're coming up from the dead, right? Like you said. And I'm asking, would you remember me when you get in? Is that like a sinner's prayer? You're like, is that even good enough? Well, look at verse 43. And Jesus said unto him, if there's anybody's word I want to take, it's going to be Jesus. And Jesus said, verily, I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Is that enough? Is it enough to just truly just say, well, you know, I said, well, I've said a prayer. Well, it's not just saying a prayer, folks. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. It's not just making a statement. It's to say, what he was saying is, I mean, you said, do you think he really meant it? All I got is what Jesus said. I think Jesus knows. If I'm going to be quite honest with you. If I was somewhere and somebody just said that, like, yeah, right, buddy. You're about to die. You're going to do it, whatever it takes. No, because the one on the other side, he was like, could you get down and get us down too? See, different. And he says this. He says, Lord, remember me when you're raised from the dead and you're in your kingdom. Would you remember me? And the Lord said, yeah. Yeah, we're about to go there today. And you're going to be there with me. And with his last bit of energy, Jesus' work was completed. Look at verse 46. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Okay, can I say, folks, here's point number three, and we're going to be done. Point number three of the conclusion. The cross was horrible. But it was necessary for you and I to receive forgiveness. You said, couldn't there be another way? There could have been, but this is the way God designed it. You said, well, I think God should have done it different. Well, maybe you should be God next time. Doesn't work that way, does it? There's only one. So we either choose his way or we say, well, I think I'm going to look for something else. This is what this guy did. You know what he said? Can you get me down so I can go find another way? This one on this side said, I'm going to put my trust in you. Today, this morning, just barely this afternoon, would you receive that forgiveness of sin? All it truly takes is this, is a choice. Will I continue to trust my life? I'm going to trust that my life is going to be enough to get me through. I'm going to trust that. If that's the choice you make, that's one choice. Or, as this other fellow on the cross, I'm going to wholly put my trust in Jesus Christ. The scripture says it this way in John chapter 3. He said that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Folks, I feel like sometimes we get here, we condemn. If you don't get saved, you're going to hell. Yeah, that's true. It's true for me. It's true for every last sinner. But the message that God has is God loves you enough that he wants you to come with him. He wants to save you from your own burden. He didn't come in here to condemn you. We're condemned already. He came to give us the way. And he said this, whosoever believeth. Well, don't I have to do all the things? Listen, this is where we get a little bit muddled up. And you say, preacher, I'd say, no, you're always talking about doing stuff. Listen, I live for him because I believe he is him. Right? So why do you come to church? I thought, why don't you just come one time and get her done? I never come back again. Isn't that good enough? Then you can spend Saturdays watching NASCAR or whatever. You know, football, whatever, you know, whatever season it is, baseball. I don't know where we're at. Why? Well, because once I realize that he is Lord and God, and he actually has the plan to make this life full of joy. Why would I want to stay under the burden of my own sin? But let me conclude with this thought. Jesus said this in John chapter 6, verse 44. He said, "No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up in that last day." I want to ask you this question, and we're going to stand, we're going to close, and we're going to have an invitation. Is the Father drawing you to Jesus Christ today? Listen, folks, this isn't an emotional, I'm not trying to give it, man, this is just, we got up to the climax, and there's this draw, and there's, listen, if you're just stirred enough to say, I better do that again, that's not what we're talking about, is making a choice. This fellow over here, like, well, he didn't have to prove it. Well, he, in his heart, it was there. Jesus said this, if the Father's drawing you, if this morning you're feeling like, man, that's, I need to settle that, then at the end time of the invitation, you come in here and say, "Preacher, I want to know." Let's all